Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the NIV puts it this way, which is your spiritual act of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Excuse me. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to have this privilege to assemble together in your name. Believing, Father, that you have come down in this hour with a shout, which is a message. We believe your presence is here among us tonight. You, the creator of the universe, you who are the Word, and Father, we just ask you to help us to submit to your Word as obedient children, Lord, not fashioning ourselves after the things of this world, but yielding ourselves to your Holy Spirit, who liveth and reigneth forever. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the translation called The Message, it breaks this down to everyday, ordinary words. It says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you, take your everyday, your ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around in life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God and you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants for you and then quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you. He develops well-formed maturity in you. I'm speaking to you out of a deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then as every one of you does in pure grace. It's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what He does for us, not by what we are and what we do for Him. The expanded translation puts it this way. So therefore, brothers and sisters, since God has shown us great mercy, I beg, I urge, I appeal to you to offer yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice to Him. Your offering must be only for God, holy and pleasing to Him, which is the spiritual or authentically true or appropriate, fitting or rational, reasonable way for you to worship. Do not be shaped by or conformed to or pressed into a mold by this world, this age. Instead, be changed within, transformed by a new way of thinking.
or changing the way you think, the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to decide, discern, test, and approve what God wants for you is God's will. And you will know what is good and pleasing to Him and what is perfect. Because God has given me a special gift, His grace. I have something to say to everyone among you. Do not think you are better than you are. Instead, you must decide what you really are and think sensibly, think with sober discernment, by based on and in accordance with the amount of faith that God has given you. Now, what Paul is telling us here in Romans 12 is the same thing that Ezekiel told us that happens when God gives you a new heart and a new spirit. From his sermon, The Inner Veil, Brother Rapp said, now notice, there is an intellectual faith and there is a faith that comes from the heart. The old unbeliever said years ago, when the Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, he said, that's crazy. There's no mental faculties in the heart. He said, you think with your mind. There's no mental faculties in the heart. But last year, they found out that that's wrong. And God was right. Right down in the heart, in the center of the heart, there's a little compartment where there's not even a blood cell in it. It's not in the animal heart, only in the human heart. And they say it's the occupation or the occupant of the soul. The soul lives in the heart. And after all, God was right when he said, as a man thinketh in his heart. So when we read Ezekiel 36, and we read, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people. And I will be your God. Now remember, new heart, new spirit, then his spirit. What's the next thing? We will dwell together in a land that he promised. Now, Brother Brown taught us that when we receive a new heart, that is a new way of thinking. And when we receive a new spirit, that is a new desires that come from your new way of thinking. And once you have a new way of thinking and new desires based on that new way of thinking, then you are ready for God's own spirit to come into your being. From impersonation of Christianity, Brother Brown said, God had to give you a new spirit. Why, the spirit that you had, you couldn't even get along with yourself. So how are you going to get along with God? So God had to give you a new heart, not a patched up one, a new heart. That's your intellect that you think with, a new way of thinking. Then he gives you a new way of thinking. Yes, that's right. Notice Brother Brown is telling you that the new heart is a new mindset, a new way of thinking. Then he said after that, then I'll give you a new spirit. What's that? A new desire. I want to do right. But now that's the new spirit. Then notice the order of the scripture. After you get a new heart and a new spirit, he said, then I'll put my spirit. See? Oh, what? That's what the scripture says here. That's the order, the numerical order of the scripture. A new heart, a new spirit, and then my spirit. Then God's Holy Spirit. God's new heart that he put in you sits right in the center of you. That's your impulse, where your emotion goes. And the new spirit sits right in the center of the new heart. And God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, sits right in the center of your new spirit. And there it controls your emotions. And I highlighted that because I want you all to remember this. The Holy Spirit controls your emotions. So when your emotions get out of hand, it's not the Holy Ghost doing it. You understand? And to have a new heart and new spirit and his spirit, part of the Logos in you controlling your emotions. Satan can do more damage with your emotions than anything else. And when he coos through his word, you coo back and answer to him. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever, watch the order of the scripture. I will take away the old stony heart and I will give you a new heart. That's the first order. Some of them stop on that first order. Now you're just getting started. Then he said, I'll give you a new spirit. There's where a lot of you Pentecostals fail. You had to have a new spirit. Oh, you felt good and you felt like that. And oh, well, I feel fine. Well, you just got started. You're just getting fixed up now. And you're just coming in line. He had to give you a new spirit. Why, you couldn't get along with yourself with the old spirit. So how could you get along with God, with God's spirit? So he had to give you a new spirit. So see that this new heart is a new way of thinking or a new mindset. Then it brings in a new desire in your heart, which is that new spirit. He that hungers and thirsts for righteousness shall be filled. Then this new desire opens the door of your heart to let in the Holy Spirit. Or as Brother Branham put it, the Logos, which is the Word of God, entering into your heart. The problem we have is so many people think that when they get a new desire, they got the Holy Ghost. He said, no, you're getting there, but that's not it yet. Then until a person has received the word of God into their soul, they cannot tell the difference between any man's words and God's word. Because the word, when it comes, it measures all things by the word, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, that we discern all things comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Let's read from 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10 to 14. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit, and there's only one the Spirit, and that's God's Spirit, searches all things, and the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he indeed know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So unless you have the Spirit, you cannot spiritually discern. Now, if you cannot receive the things of God because you do not have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, then how do you expect to become a living sacrifice to Him? Going back to Romans 12. One which is holy and acceptable to God. In Philippians 2, 1-9, we read, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And Paul goes on to tell us how this is done. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. See, that's your emotions getting involved. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Look at how Jesus, when he was stood there before Pilate, when he stood there before Herod, when he stood there before the Sanhedrin, the Bible says he opened not his mouth. Now they said, well, are you the Son of God? He said, thou sayest. That's it. Thou sayest. You see, if it was you and I in our present condition, we let our emotions get involved. When you let your emotions get involved, you find yourself saying things that maybe you're not supposed to say. Yeah, that's all of us. But Brother Brown told us earlier when we read, he said the Holy Ghost is given to control that, the emotions. Now what I'm trying to address to you this evening is this, namely, we are ordained to receive and understand first, and then this understanding creates a desire in our heart for God's Word. God sends forth His Word into our hearts by the Holy Ghost, who is a teacher, and He anoints the understanding in our heart, which when anointed becomes a spiritual revelation. Then this revelation takes over the guiding of our entire being by its own Spirit, which is Romans 12, 1-3. Thus perfecting or maturing the believer by the washing of water by the Word. So in effect, every fiber of our body becoming subject to the Word of God, which lives and abides in our heart, bringing us into captivity to the Word of God according to the day that we live in, and bringing us into subjection to it. Thus the sacrifice becomes a living sacrifice, not just a mental conception. And as that, it actually changes the actions done in the body. Paul tells us in Galatians 2, 17-21, but if we seek to be justified by Christ, we are ourselves also found sinners. Is therefore Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I have destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I am alive. Yet it's not I that's living, but it's Christ that's living in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, himself, I'm living by the faith or the revelation of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It was you and I that he thought of when he went to the cross. It was not for himself that he took that abuse, but for you and me. He let his beard be pulled out.
He let himself be spat upon. He let himself be mocked. He let himself be beaten. He let himself be bruised. And then it was still you and me that he walked that lonely last walk to Calvary. All the while thinking of you and me and not for himself. For he had died to self before he could die on that cross. You know, we sing this song, I was in his mind. And when Calvary's hill, I keep climbed. And in Gethsemane, he wrestled with his decision. He said, Father, you know, I do have a will. And it's my will that you would take this cup from me. But nevertheless, I've died to my will. That your will for me might bring me the preeminence, or might bring the preeminence and the glory back to you. And for this purpose I was sent into the world, so for this purpose I shall take whatever comes my way, and let it be done according to thy will, O God. And then Paul adds, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for it is if right wiseness comes by the law, by the legalistic actions that we do, then Christ is dead in vain. Now in Romans 7:14, Paul tells us the law is spiritual and not for the flesh. For if it were for the flesh, then we could be expected to fulfill the law by the flesh. But since it is spiritual and not for the flesh, then the law can in no way fulfill it. Therefore, God does not look upon the flesh, but upon the desires in the heart. And thus, although your desires may be righteous and holy, yet your body may backslide 1,000 times daily due to the mixed nature because of these transgressions. Then he tells us in Romans 8:1-18, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who are not walking after self, but are walking after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through self, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful self, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, in self, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after self, but after the Spirit. For they that are after self, you mind the things of self. You can't help it. If your focus is on, if you're self-centered, and your focus is on self, then you can't help but doing things for self. But they that are after the Spirit, you mind the things of the Spirit. For to be self-minded, self-centered, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the self-centered mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then, they that are into self cannot please God. But you are not into self, but into the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, self is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of right wiseness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to self to live after self. For if you live after self, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of self, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are his children, the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, picking up in paragraph 177 of the token, where Brother Branham says, Lord Jesus, most gracious one, when the world was in sin and no one could help, God in mercy showing by a type that there was coming a token that could take away sin. Not just cover it, but could take it away. And Jesus came in the right time and he shed the blood, his own life, making us an atonement for our sins, and then presenting him back in the form of the Holy Ghost, which is now a token that's to be kept to the church until he comes. For the Apostle Peter said, the promise is unto you and to your children, and to them that's far off, even as many as our Lord God shall call. Lord, by your grace and your help, I claim everyone that hears this message, I claim them for God. I pray thee, Lord, both here this morning and those that'll hear on tape. And if there be a seed anywhere that's predestined, Lord, to hear the word of this last day, may they come now sweetly and humbly and lay their trophies down at the cross
for their self as a trophy of the grace of God that's called them. And may they be filled with the Holy Spirit and display the token of the life of Jesus Christ in his resurrection as long as they remain here on earth. Granted, Lord. Now, notice what Brother Branham is saying here. He says that they may lay down their self as a trophy is actually Romans 12. So for our text, as we've read Romans 12, I'd like to go back to the Weiss translation and read again Romans 12, where Paul says, I therefore beg of you, please, brethren, through the instrumentality of the aforementioned mercies of God, by a once-for-all presentation, to place your bodies at the disposal of God. A sacrifice, a living one, a holy one, well-pleasing. Your rational sacred service, rational in that this service is performed by the exercise of the mind. You've got to think about what you're doing. And stop assuming an outward expression that does not come from within you and is not representative of what you are in the inner being, but is patterned after this age. In other words, what King James says, don't be conformed to the world. He's saying, look, don't let your church society, your church organism, your church group dictate how you live and how you worship. In other words, be yourself. And allow yourself to be changed from within so that that inner change then affects the outer man. But change your outward expression to the one that comes from within and is representative of your inner being. By the renewing of the mind, resulting to your putting to the test what is the will of God, the good and well-pleasing and complete will, and having found that it meets specifications, place your approval upon it. How do you place approval upon it? By doing. Just by doing. That's your place. Look, that's showing you're approving of it. How do we place our approval or show our approval upon the good and pleasing and complete will of God? By doing it. That's right. By stepping into it, we show that we have heard. We show that we have not only heard, but we have recognized. And we show that we have not only heard and recognized, but now we're acting upon the will of God. Now, there are 10 things that the Apostle Paul mentions here in these first two verses of chapter 12. Notice he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, now, so let's look at these 10 things here. Number one, that you present your body. Therefore, this speaks of how important the presentation is. Because Paul is beseeching us, he is imploring us, and he is begging us to present our bodies. Now, this presentation of our body to God is our living sacrifice. This speaks of a sacrifice that has been made alive by God's very life in us, as Paul tells us in Romans 8, and we'll read from verse 10 and 11. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of right wisdom. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, also make alive your mortal body by his spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to self to live after self. For if you live after self, you shall die. But if you through the spirit you mortify the deeds of self, you shall live. For as many as are led by the spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the spirit itself then will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, the way that the spirit will bear witness that your spirit has died to self and that your life is hid with Christ in God is by living your life for you. Then the life he lived, you will live. And the works he did, you will do. Now let's read Romans 12 and 1 again. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, one that is alive. Notice this is only for those who have been made alive by the resurrection power of God can make the sacrifice. That's what Paul says in Romans 8, 11. But if the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal body by this living, by his spirit that dwells in you. In other words, that quickening of your mortal life, it becomes a living sacrifice unto God. Now notice that Paul is consistent with this theme. For we see in 1 Corinthians 15:21, he says, For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And what does it mean to be made alive? What is this living sacrifice? This is the Greek word zao, and it means to live and to be alive. And let me give you four more definitions of what this word zao means. It means to live and to breathe. Be among the living. Not lifeless, not dead. To enjoy real life. To be active. Blessed in the manner of the living and active. Living water. Having vital power in itself and exerting the same upon the soul. To be full of vigor. To be fresh, strong, efficient. To be active, powerful, efficacious, effective. So see, we are to be a living sacrifice, one that is alive and real and full of life. Not just a bunch of blobs sitting around with no energy, with nothing there, but oh, we're just going to make it through by the grace of God. No, as Brother Brown says, you know, he used to quote the poem about the noble Roman who lived in Roman days. And he said, you know, I'll find a way or make it. You know, he said, don't be like the coward croaker who hides in the tree, but he said, I'll find a way or I'll make it. You know, and that's what it is. That's a living sacrifice. That's one who says, hey, this is God's vessel. Whatever he wants to do, it'll be done. So we see that we are to be a living sacrifice, one that is alive and real and full of life, and that the presentation of our bodies is to be, number three, holy. And we must understand what this holy is if we are to know what number four is, acceptable unto God. Holy and acceptable unto God, as Apostle Paul said. And he said, which is your reasonable service? Therefore, it is a reasonable thing that it is most certainly attainable. Or God would not require it. And if reasonable, it comes by reason or the mind that produces it. As I brought up many times, your mind is like a garden and is full of seeds with your thoughts. And if the wrong seeds are manifesting themselves, then you must cut off that water supply. Now, Brother Brown asked the Indian chief, he said, to the Indian chief who was born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, said, chief. He said, she said to him, Brother Branham, said, since I've been born again, there's two dogs warring within me. Black dog and white dog. He said, well, who's winning, chief? He said, the one I feed the most. You see? So he says, and be not conformed to this world. And this tells us that this holy condition of this holy sacrifice comes by a separation from the world and the things of the world, a consecration to God. Number seven, but be you transformed. And we know that the transformation speaks of the change from one state to another, and this comes by the renewing of your mind. And that in order that ye may prove, and so that you're sacrificing your flesh, and the fact that your mind brings forth the change in the body is a proof of what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So we see that God calls us to bring forth in our bodies a holy sacrifice. Now in Romans 12, 1 to 2, Paul is telling us how that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and it is by the renewing of our mind. And he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. Now, how are we transformed? By the renewing of the mind. And what will do that for us? He says that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. You see, it all comes back to the will of God. Jesus said the Son can do nothing of himself, but whatsoever the Father showeth the Son, that the Son doeth likewise. He said, it is written in the book, I have come to do thy will, O God. Jesus said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And Paul said in Philippians, he said, let this mind, this attitude which was in Christ, be in you. Now, the next few minutes, I would just like to focus our attention on Paul's view of how we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, and we will look at what it means to be holy. He said this living sacrifice is one that is holy, and then, because it's holy, it's acceptable unto God. And he says that which is your reasonable service. Point number three, he said holy. Now, we are to present to God not only a living sacrifice, but a holy sacrifice. And how is this possible? For there is none holy but the Lord. Well, now Paul told us our living sacrifice is to be holy. And the word he used here is the Greek word hagios. And it's made up of two root words, hagnos, which means pure, chaste, clear, sacred, pure, pure from carnality, modest, immaculate, and clean. The other root word is thapo, and it means to cherish with tender love or tender care. I hope you're getting what it means. Because it's not just like a blank slate pure, a blank slate chaste, a blank slate clear. But it has a motive involved. It has an emotion involved, and that's love. It's holy. It's clean. It's immaculate because it's in love with the Father. So we see that bringing these two words together, we have a purity that comes as a result of tender loving care. Therefore, we have purity that comes from a motive of true tender caring. And we see modesty that comes from tender loving. And we see a sacredness that results from and in response to this pure love. And as Brother Brown preached the message, convinced and concerned, our being truly convinced brings about a true concern. And we have a life pure from carnality. One that is modest, immaculate, and clean, not from the fear of retribution, not from fear of penalty, but as a result of an inner motive of tender love and tender care for our Savior. This holiness Paul is speaking of is not the result of a rigid and disciplined lifestyle, but a result of a true caring and a genuinely true love for God. That's why Jesus said all commandments are fulfilled in these. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And then love your brother as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is the expression of this, because God's invisible. You see? How can we be have a living sacrifice that's holy? Hagnos. Because there's a tender, loving care for our Father. How could Jesus walk to the cross and give his life for you and I? Because he loved the Father so much. He wanted to please him. How contrary this is to the disciplined and rigid life of the legalist. Those are people who fear of retribution from the Holy God, live in fear and walk in fear and tremble at the thought of eternal separation from God in heaven. These are people who do right, not because it is the right thing to do, but they do right because of fear of penalty for doing wrong. But Paul said this sacrifice is a holy one. And it comes from a different kind of motive. A motive that is stimulated by tender love and tender care for the one who gave them birth. Notice how different these two motives are. Legalism binds you, while the tender love and care sets you free. And yet both will produce the same works. Both will produce the same outward acts. But Paul began with the thought of how that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And so he's setting our minds on the importance of our presentation to God. The man who comes home after a hard day's work through the aroma of apple pie baking in the oven and fresh baked bread sitting on out on the counter, and the aroma of a nice cooked meal has a much better presentation to come home to than the man who comes home to a note on the refrigerator that says there's frozen dinner in the freezer. Put the oven on 325 and I'll see you in an hour or so after I get home. In other words, one's got a wife who's got a presentation. The other has a wife who has no presentation. It's all about her. Now the presentation of the first tells a man that he is loved, and his wife has tenderness towards him, while the presentation of the latter tells the man a totally different motive about his wife. The one shows love and warmth, while the other shows coldness and calculation. So we see in the one instance the atmosphere that has been set to give a wonderful presentation of this gift of supper to him, while on the other hand, we see the man who comes home and his wife has a note taped to the refrigerator with instructions how he should prepare his own meal. In both instances, both men receive a gift of supper from their wife. But what a difference in the presentation. What a difference the presentation makes. Remember, the high priest was to enter into the holiest of holies, and if he had to walk a certain way, and it was each step that he walked, the bells rang. And when the bells stopped, they knew that he had misstepped, and they had to pull him out because he was a dead man. Now, if the presentation of the high priest going in to the holiest of holies is this way, and if the presentation of a wife to her husband should be this way, then what about we as the bride of Christ in this hour? Your holiness adds nothing to God, but if you present your gift with tender love and care to him, he looks upon your motive. He looks to the very recesses of your heart, and he knows your presentation, whether it is motivated by love or whether it's motivated by fear. In the book of Leviticus 27, we read, "Sanctify yourself, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifies you." Our holiest is a result of a cleansing act of the Holy Ghost upon our life. and only comes from God's Word. It is not an act in our flesh. It is not an act of self. It is not produced by our disciplined life either, but rather it is an expression which begins in our mind and is conveyed outwardly through the actions of our body. Yet we find in Psalm 119:9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the word." Then how can a young man cleanse himself if he doesn't take heed to the word of God? So we see that it is the taking heed to the word that brings cleansing in our life. So your attitude and motive behind your sacrifice is more important to God than your sacrifice itself. Jesus told a story about two different ways of approaching God in Luke 18:10. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I possess." Notice all the I in his prayer. He's so full of self, it's sickening. Now that's why I really pray for Donald Trump. Yes, I do pray for Donald Trump. He has a heart for the people, yet he's so full of I, this, and me, this, that he doesn't even understand he's going to hell like the rich young ruler did unless he learns to look at himself and see what God sees. A filthy, rich, Laodicean, wretched of a man, but his heart seems to be good as men can be without Christ. He's given a lot to people, both good and bad. So he's been generous with his wealth, like the rich young ruler was. And you know what? Jesus loved the rich young ruler. So I pray for him that God will truly give him a look into what it means to have a Christ-centered heart. Some of the other candidates come off as though they're Christian. Come off very pious. Yet they are only denominational minions, which means that they have taken the mark of the beast and don't even know it. And this country doesn't need any more Baptists like Clinton, Gore, and Bush, who profess outwardly, if their lives tell otherwise. You know, Bill Clinton, remember him carrying his big old Bible. He came out from having whatever with Monica Lewinsky. But he had his Bible in his hand, you know, going to show everybody. You can't believe their testimony. There are Baptists who know the fundamentals, but they have turned down the truth. Well, this man, Trump, he's never come across the truth. He's only heard the gospel from an intellectual perspective. Who was the guy in the glass cathedral? Anyway, you know, he heard the great intellectual giants. That's it. So I'm praying for him. I'm praying for his children. But notice another person comes into Jesus' story that's a publican. He's a tax collector, a government employee. And the publican standing afar off would not even lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. But he smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." So let's pray that God will open the eyes of Donald Trump to his real standing with God, that he might beat his chest in asking God for forgiveness for his sinful life. But in Jesus' story, we see that it's the approach that counts. One man approached God with a broken and contrite heart, and God openly accepted his prayer, while on the other hand, the other man had lived, no doubt, a much better disciplined life. But look at his approach. He wasn't looking for forgiveness. He was proud, gloating how much better he was than the sinner next to him. And look at Jesus' words concerning that man. Jesus said he was not even justified, whereas the man who approached God in contrition went away justified, cleansed and free from all guilt, and stayed in the eyes of God. So what is Romans 12, what it's all about? It's coming to God with a tender heart towards him, and a love for him that is real, that's genuine. And if we really mean it, then our lives will be lived accordingly. We're told by the Apostle Paul that we should examine ourselves in 1 Corinthians 11:28. Says, "But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are sick and weakly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." So how do we judge yourself? How do you judge yourself? John said, "Try the Spirit to see whether it be of God." And so if you give your own self the word test, and try your own self to see whether you be even in the faith. And when I say the word test, I'm not talking about whether you got the doctrine right or not. I'm talking about what Brother Branham said. You can have the doctrine right, but if your heart's wrong, he said, the guy that's got a right heart, wrong doctrine, is better off than you are. Jesus said in Luke 7, chapter 7, them whose sins are many and are forgiven love much, but to whom little is given, the same loveth little. I'm going to repeat that because I want you to think of people you know. All right? Even think of yourself. Them whose sins are many and are forgiven love much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So if you've always got a condemning eye toward someone else, it shows little has been forgiven with you. That's why you're that way. Luke 7:40, Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon Anderson said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. The person that doesn't tee you off . The person that you have to forgive less loves you less. The person that tees you off the most and you can forgive them and treat them as though it never happened, that's the person that will love the most. Now notice that forgiveness produces much more love in the individual than all the doing will ever produce. Mm-hmm. Jesus is letting us know that when we have a willing heart, ready to forgive, we will be loved more. And in the same illustration, he tells us that if we are perfect in our actions, but have a rigid and stony attitude towards others, we can love only little. So I will say this. You look at a person and see how much love they have for everyone. And I'll tell you a person who has been forgiven and knows they've been forgiven. You look at a person who is hard and indifferent toward others, and I'll show you someone who doesn't think they have need of forgiveness. They think they're perfect. Notice how the Word of God shows us that our cleansing brings forth two things, holiness and love. And it is these two things together that merit with God. We are not clean and therefore holy. We are cleansed by the love of God and the tender mercy of God, and therefore have become holy. Unto. Set aside for service because we have a right heart, and our heart first has become holy. Our heart first has been cleansed, and because we can see our own condition is as filthy rags, and we've been made clean by the blood of the Lamb anyway, we then have a tender heart for others as Jesus did for us. And forgiving heart for others as He so freely forgave our sins. For if you cannot forgive others, how can you expect forgiveness for your own sins? I've been to many, many churches in this message, and the ones that I know, the ones that I see that have a missionary mind, I mean, they have a mind that goes out on the street, they're willing to take in druggy people, and just people that most Christians would say, oh, I don't want to go there. And they're willing to do it. You know why? Because most of them came off the street. Most of them had been druggies themselves. Most of them have been dabbling in that kind of a thing. So you see, and so they know they have been forgiven much, and so they have much love. But the person that's always been sat in the pew and always so upright and holy, as Brother Branham said, that you know, that if it rained, you'd drown because your nose up in the air. They're hard, they're indifferent. And they don't show much love because they don't think they need much forgiveness. Therefore, as we love and tenderly care, we are made holy. I'm going to read that again. Therefore, as we love and tenderly care, we are made holy. Because that's what the Greek word says, hagnos. Love and tender care produces holiness. Therefore, our holiness is not a state of our actions, but is a condition of our heart. And if it is true holiness, it will express itself in true love. You can't have true holiness without true love. Notice Paul tells in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, you see, I'll love her if she does this. No, that's not what he said. Jesus didn't say, okay, I'm going to wait till everybody on earth has been raised and we'll see how they live and then I'll decide whether I'm going to go and die for them or not. He loved us when we were yet sinners. He didn't say, well, I'm going to make this 50-50. He said, forget it. It's 100 on my part. I don't care if it's zero on theirs. Mm-hmm. I mean, I do care, but it's 100 on my part regardless. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Notice Paul saying, love that you may sanctify. Well, the wife, she's not really all there, you know, she's dabbling with the world and these kind of things. Love that you might sanctify. Love that you might cleanse. Love that you might make holy. In Titus 3:5, he tells us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It seems we so overlook the simple things, and that is where God hides, is in simplicity. Everyone wants the challenge to do the big things, and yet it is in those simple things, those acts of love, that cleansing and holiness are born. David, who was a man after God's own heart, said in Psalm 51:7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Notice that the holiness and cleansing is born out of love. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Notice our love comes from being loved first. 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Now herein is love. He's going to tell us all about love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. There you go. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. From it wasn't so from the beginning, Brother Brown said, he sent his Holy Spirit down here to come into our flesh, which he has sanctified with his own blood. You believe in sanctification, be holy, for I am holy. Now you cannot be holy. I'm not depending on my holiness, I have none. But I'm depending on his holiness. It's his holiness that I'm looking at. Not what I was, but what he is. That's it. Go back to the beginning. There it is. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Notice that our holiness is not what we do for him, but what he has done for us. 1 Samuel 2:2 says, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. There is none that is holy but the Lord. And when he cleans you up and fills you with his Holy Spirit, then having the same Spirit, the same life in you as in him, you're now made a holy people. Leviticus 27 says, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be you holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord God. The cleansing comes first, and then holiness follows. But it all begins because of love. For he first loved us, and then gave of himself, a part of himself to us to live through. In 1 Thessalonians 4:7, we read, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write that to you, for you yourself are taught of God to love one another. Notice you cannot separate holiness in the Scripture from love, for that is what it is. It is hagios. It is a tender, loving care. That's what holiness is. And that is what is expressed through holiness. 1 Peter 1:15 says, but as he which called
He which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. Now, the word is not conversation, it's speaking. The word conversation I've taken from a Greek word, which means living. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And then in verse 22 we read, seeing that you have purified your souls, and obey the truth of the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart. Pureness comes from what? Unfeigned love. There you go. Oh my. Look how Peter begins by speaking on being holy, even as God is holy, and then he swings right into showing how we express this holiness, and that is by loving the brethren. Deuteronomy 7:7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of his people, or any people. For you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. Because he loves us, we are made holy. Then let's take that attitude and do the same. Let this mind that was in Christ be in you. Let this attitude which was in Christ be in you. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man on the things of others. And let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let's follow his in prayer. The gracious Father, we are so thankful that you first loved us and have shown us the way, and you expressed your love to us through the death of your only begotten Son, so that the very life that you placed in him might come back upon us, and that through that act of love, we have been freed from our own self-righteousness and have become holy by a holy God whose Holy Spirit has come through your holy word to live your holy life full of love and compassion and tender loving care through our vessels, our own vessels, that we might become the living sacrifice, the living expression of your very holiness of God. And we thank you, Father, for what we are continuing to do through your word in this hour. And we ask it all in the lovely name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's just sing that song together. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I